I would be 100% present for my family.
I think things would be in a different light of perspective, of spending more time not worrying, more time with my family, more time helping and doing more for others.
I'm not sure that I would change a whole lot because I really put a lot of emphasis on my family, my friends, serving my God, sharing the story of God, and trying to help other people in their marriage and families.
I'd probably treat people better. Not to say that I treat them poorly, but I would be conscientious of the extra mile effort.
I would take out way more life insurance, and I would turn my work and my time with my family towards the things that really needed to be done, not the things that feel urgent, but the things that I've been putting off that I know are important, and make sure that I spent that year having the conversations that I've been putting off, making amends with people I need to make amends with.
I would definitely stop cleaning my house and worrying so much about our things and our just the daily grind. I think I would make every day count, especially with my husband and my kids and my family. Just spending as much time as I can, that's quality time, instead of worrying about the things that don't necessarily matter as much.
I have to admit that's kind of a heavy subject for this early in the morning. I have an expression I've used for years. None of us is promised tomorrow, and today's not yet over. We really don't know when our life is going to end. In the busyness of our lives, we rarely give much thought as to how much time we actually have left. And for the most part, that's not a bad thing. You know, we're not supposed to live our lives thinking about our death, but live our lives looking forward to all that God has for us. And nor are we supposed to live our lives full of worry and anxiety. Jesus recognized that we're prone to do that. In Matthew, he tells us we cannot serve God and money, that we're not to be overly concerned about things, and that we're to have a heavenly perspective. And then he said this in Matthew 6:31 and following, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles," and he means the unbelievers, "seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Really, a true godly perspective is one in which we live daily lives for Christ, trusting him for today and tomorrow. We are to live a life of faith. I mean, we are people of faith. We call ourselves people of faith. And yet, in all of this, there's a biblical truth. What I do today will impact my tomorrows. The choices I make and the plans I do and the things that I do this day will have an impact on my tomorrows. We're not to live lives of worry, rather look forward to our future with hope and to trust God in it. One of our favorite verses, certainly Chris and mine and probably a lot of yours, is this, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And yes, this was given to Jeremiah specifically for him and for his time and his place and his people, but it's a biblical promise of God. It relates to all of Scripture that God has plans for us and gives us hope and a future. And note the use of the word plans. God's plans. God is a God of planning, of preparing for tomorrow. And likewise, we too should plan for our tomorrows, not worry about them, but understand they're coming, and what we do today will impact them. And so in planning, we should realize that. And what if you only had 1 year left to live? What would you change? Because reality is life is about choices. Choices we make every single day, if you knew you only had a year left to live, would your choices be different? There's an old expression that says, live your life as if Jesus was coming back today and plan your life as if he was not coming for years. All of us have plans and dreams and hopes for the future. In my old office at the old church, I had a saying taped up by my computer console. It's simply, my life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices that I make. We all have dreams, we all have hopes, but our life is not made up of the dreams we dream, but of the choices we make. Plans and dreams are important, but it's our choices that determine whether we're moving towards them or farther away from them. We all make choices every day. The question is, are we making the right choices? We're making the right choices. My life is not made of the dreams that I dream, the choices that I make, but of the choices I make, and my choices are my choices, and are your choices godly choices? Are they good choices? The wise individual understands that ultimately God defines what is good and what is right. He knows what is the right thing to do. It's when we try to make those decisions on our own and don't include God in the process that we get messed up. Joshua understood this. Joshua knew this. He gathered. He knew he was going to die, and just before he did, he gathered all his people together. He reminded them all that God had done for them and for their forefathers, and he reminded all those people that they had a choice to make, each and every individual. Serve the true God or serve false gods. And then he told them this in Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods what your forefathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the lands where you dwell. But as for me, my household, we will serve the Lord. He told them, this is your choice to make. I can't choose it for you. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That kind of says it all, doesn't it? He's making a statement. And we have that same choice today that Joshua had and he told his people. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And this is a theme that is carried throughout Scripture. It really is. Jesus said essentially the same thing. We see it in Matthew 7:13 and following. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Clear distinction between destruction and life. And because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few to find it. What Jesus is saying is not always easy to choose to serve God, but it's always the right choice. Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The world is full of wrong choices. And every day you and I are enticed by wrong choices. We're drawn to things that we shouldn't do or think or say or behave. And we're enticed by wrong choices. And we know that Scripture tells us as Christ followers that we're in the world but not of it. We get that expression from the prayer of Christ in John 17. Jesus basically proclaimed that. And we are here to impact our world for Christ. But he says, you're not of this fallen world. But he recognizes that you are going to be impacted by it. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, basically he says, you transfer your citizenship to the kingdom of God. You belong to the kingdom of God. You belong to God. You belong to heaven. You're not of this world. You're of the kingdom of God. But meanwhile, you and I live in a world that is full of moral pollutants. You find moral pollutants at every turn. Switch on a radio or TV, moral pollutants. Venture out into society, moral pollutants. And the impact of these moral pollutants is they can water down your faith and impact your choices. They're telling you these choices are acceptable when they're really a moral pollutant. If that wasn't bad enough, the Bible makes it clear that we're in a war between our flesh and our spirit man. The Bible teaches us that our inner man, the one that is born again, if you will, is hungry for the things of God, while her flesh demands things contrary to God. Comes back to choices once again. God or flesh, righteousness or unrighteousness. Now, Corinthians helps us, and it offers us hope at the same time. It's a familiar scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a beautiful scripture. I think we've taken this apart in years past and really looked at it, but you literally become born again. This breath of God that makes you a new creation. If you know Christ, if you're in Christ, there again, not in the world, but in Christ, you are a new creation. The old man has passed away. Everything's become new. And it's only because we're a new creation in Christ that we can finally make godly choices. Because that's where you make them, being in Christ. And we know that and believe it, but if you've been saved more than 3 minutes, you're going to test the fact that it doesn't always come easy, making those godly choices. Corinthians helps us, and Ephesians enhances our hope. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that God supplied the church with ministers to equip the saints, the followers of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we should know the scripture. I mean, it's really that the ministry is to equip the saints, the people of God, to do the work of the ministry, to be involved in impacting your world for God. And in that section of scripture, it means in the process of being equipped, in the process of being equipped to be impactful for the kingdom of God, we are to stop walking like we did before we knew Jesus and start walking by making godly choices. Walk godly. And we find out that our daily actions and our daily choices change when we're led by the Holy Spirit in our choices. And I hope you heard that. Because our daily lives and our daily choices and actions change when we're led by the Holy Spirit in our daily choices. So Ephesians then goes on in Ephesians 4:22 and following, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And I want you to pay close attention to the contrast. So that old man that was you before being born again, one that was growing corrupt, that you put off the old man, that you put off concerning your former contract, the old man which grows corrupt, it gains an evil full of deceitful lust. That's the reality of anybody that doesn't know Jesus. In reality, it's also of anybody that's not following Jesus, though they proclaim to know him. That you literally will grow corrupt. That you can start out corrupt, but you're not going to get better. You're going to get worse. And I can attest to that before I knew Jesus. I mean, my life, it just didn't get better and better. It got worse and worse. We got more and more involved and more junk. Amen? You can all agree with that. You're impacted by this moral pollutants, if you will. And compare that to the new man, the new you, full of life, continually being renewed in your mind, created in righteousness and holiness versus growing corrupt. What if we grew in righteousness? Because that's what God wants for us. And here's how this plays out in everyday reality. You have become a new creation in Christ. That's what the scripture proclaims. But your yet to be redeemed body wrestles with the things of God and the desires of the flesh, tainting your choices. Wouldn't it be nice if this new man, this new creation, no longer struggled with sin and no longer struggled with the fleshly desires? That would be great. But we know it's not a reality. And Paul talks about in Romans, you know, the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. It's this wrestling in the flesh. So the following verses reveal everyday choices for God that help us follow God's holy heart. Ephesians telling us this, do this process, do this reality, what we're supposed to be doing, and put on this new man. And it says there, therefore, in Ephesians 4:25, because of that, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See, the old man has a problem with his mind and with his heart. In Christ, we are to have a renewed mind and a new self. The characteristics of our new life are to be twofold: righteousness and holiness. That should define your life. You're a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. If we're going to be in Christ and proclaim that, our lives should proclaim and display righteousness and holiness. Put away lying. The old man has a problem with the truth. Therefore, put away lying. The world as we know it sees lying as a necessary means to an end. The old man treats truth like silly putty. Stretch it, change it around, hide it, put a new face on it. The old man would tell a lie when the truth would do better. And what in the world is this expression, stretch the truth? Now, we know what that means, but it doesn't make any sense. Seems to me if you stretch it, it will only get bigger and better, right? But stretching the truth is like, well, let's kind of put a new face on this. I mean, we've done whole messages that just on truth and truth covenants, and this is what the old man wants to do. In about every day of your life, you're faced with a choice whether or not to tell the truth in some ways or situation. And the old man has a decision, a quick way to answer. The new spirit man hears the Spirit of God, and sometimes it's a difficult choice. And telling the truth and living the truth is not graded on a curve. In God's eye, it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you, God. Amen? That's the idea. The truth stands alone. And if we're to make daily choices to serve God on a daily basis, it has to be a daily choice of truth, honesty, and holiness. Lying in any form of deceit always disrupts unity and destroys trust. Always. Ephesians continues with this in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The old man has a problem with anger. Truth be told, many times we still do. Anger can be one of the hardest things to control in your life. It seems there's never a lack of things to get angry about, and that makes me angry. You know, it's all this stuff. I mean, I've done entire messages on anger. I have counseled many people about anger. Anger can and will be very destructive. Notice what the scripture is saying to us here. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry? Really? It's not a permission to be angry, like we like to think it is. God knows there are things that are going to make you angry. And it's like, well, why have you given this emotion of anger, God? Why do I get angry? I mean, I want to be peaceful. Tiptoe to the tulips. I want life to be wonderful, you know? What is anger all about? Without the emotion of anger, you would be indifferent to sin and the injustices of a fallen world. It wouldn't matter to you. Without the emotion of anger, we wouldn't get angry at the devil and his schemes. And actually, Ephesians is repeating Psalms 4. Psalms 4, 4 says this. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. What a beautiful scripture. And that Selah you see at the end of it is it's like a breath. It's a pause. And of course, they sung a lot of the old Psalms, and that sometimes was meant there for a pause in their singing, but it's also a pause to say, think about that. In your anger, do not sin. When you're in your bed, stop. Search your hearts and be silent. I don't know about you, but when we're angry, we have a hard time being silent about it, don't we? We want to tell somebody and we want to tell them our rights and why we're angry. All too often, we feel we have the right to be angry about something. We're hurt by someone or something, and we choose to stay angry about it. And the godly choice is to do something about it, to resolve it. And if you don't, Scripture says you give place to the devil in your life. Never give place to the devil. Resolve your anger. I don't think any one of us here would ever purposely give place to the devil, would you? We wouldn't say, I'm going to give the devil free reign. I would purposely do that. We wouldn't purposely do it, but we do it by our actions and our choices. Psalms instructs us, in your anger, do not sin. When you're in bed, search your hearts and be silent. Ephesians tells us, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What I'm hearing here is resolve the conflict. Resolve the conflict. If it's with someone else, to the best of your ability, resolve it. If it's over something you have no control over, don't let it control you, because that's what anger wants to do. And this, you know, when you're in your bed, be silent, think about it. Really, Ephesians says, don't even let the sun go down on your wrath. I mean, don't go somewhere, don't deal with this until you resolve this issue. And how many would attest to the fact that you've gone to bed mad at someone or a mate or somebody else, you didn't resolve it, and when you get up in the morning, it's worse. It's like anger has dug its heels in. If you haven't resolved it the night before and you get up the next morning, it's like it's awkward, it's worse, it's escalated. It's festered, it seems harder to get over. When in your beds, search your hearts and be silent. I think the reality of Scripture is telling us, before the sun goes down, to the best of your ability, resolve this conflict. I've had an expression I've used for years: you can confront things without being confrontational. Because you said resolve this conflict, and they go, oh, that's confrontation, we're going to have a fight, we've got to yell. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. It says deal with the hard things, deal with the challenging things in a godly way. Resolve the conflict in a godly way. If you haven't done it, don't go to sleep like you think nothing's wrong, because that thing's going to fester. Be quiet before God. Search your heart. Listen to God for his direction. Choose to allow him to full control of your emotions. And hopefully we're getting to see that life is full of choices. My life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices I make. You might be saying to yourself, one day I'm going to get serious with God. Or one day I'm going to really work on my marriage. One day I'm going to, you know, defeat this addiction. One day I'm going to put away pornography. Or one day I'm going to, I mean, you fill in the blank. If you knew you only had 1 year left to live, would you make different choices? I'm quite sure I would. And yet, shouldn't we be making those right choices, those godly choices, daily based on godly priorities? If our lives look like that, we would already be living like we were on borrowed time. We live our lives knowing we might meet God tonight. You just don't know. Ephesians provides us with a lot more examples, and it's not an exhausted list. Look at a couple of them here. Ephesians 24:28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to you, the hearers. Well, that's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? We had a series on grace a while back, and we talked about grace words, the things we say. I'm hearing that expression from my wife quite often lately. Grace words, grace words. Careful what you preach. But it's true, isn't it? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The old man has a problem with stealing. The old man has a problem with corrupt and non-edifying language. The list goes on. The old man would grieve the Holy Spirit. The old man was full of bitterness and malice and evil speaking. But if you notice what's happening here contextually, the Bible's not just saying, you know, it's the old man, it's the old man, but it's what the old man did. It's that body of death we read about in Romans, that we're still prone to do when we follow the ways of the flesh and make ungodly choices. That pull of, I want to do what the Holy Spirit's telling me and I want to do what my flesh wants. The Bible is telling us that we need to make a choice to put some things away. And the wording here is literally like take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes. And the whole point to it It's an actual action. It's not some random little thought, and you got to think this way. And I mean, I've often talked about the enemy will defeat you in your thought life, and your thought life is extremely important. But there's an action here. Stop doing what the flesh wants. Make the godly choices. And the whole context of Scripture is that we are to do that purposely, to make a choice to put these things off, to make a choice to put on the things of God. At the same time, we choose to hear from God in every individual situation in our life. Corporately, every one of us can put away lying. Every one of us can put away anger. Every one of us can put away evil speaking. Every one of us can put those things away, but there are things in our individual lives that are daily choices that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit to hear and to do. Every choice should glorify God. Every choice you make should some way glorify God. Godly choices will direct you in the right way, the right path, each and every time. It's just a reality. And some of the choices you're going to have to make will be difficult. Some of the choices that you will have to make may even be painful. Some of the choices will be against what your flesh is crying out for, but godly choices are always the right choice. Always the right choice. Our daily choices will either further the kingdom of God or the dominion of the devil. If we really believe that statement, because that's what Scripture is telling us, that your daily choice will either further the kingdom of God or the dominion of the devil, I think we'd make better choices, don't you? Every choice we make that does not glorify God will only escalate into further problems for ourselves. There's a true story about the spring of 1894. Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game, but what happened that day was anything but routine. Orioles' John McGraw got in a fight with the Boston third baseman. With minutes, we've seen this happen. Players from both teams came out. You know how that starts? One guy gets in a fight with somebody else, and all of a sudden, all the players come out, and it escalates into this. Both teams enjoying this big brawl. But this warfare quickly spread to the grandstands. And they started fighting the stands, and the conflict went from bad to worse, and somebody got upset and set fire to the stands, and the entire baseball park burned down to the ground. But not only that, it went to 107 other buildings as well. It's a true story in 1894. Ungodly choices always escalates ungodliness. It's just a reality. I remember several years ago, we went on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic, took several people with us. And while we're there, we met this lovely young lady who lived in the extremely impoverished town of Cristobal. If you could understand when I say impoverished, I'm talking impoverished. She lived in Cristobal, and her name was, I call her Juliet. It actually sounded pronounced something like Juliet or something, but we'll just go with Juliet, okay? We'll just stick with that. She was 21 years old at the time. She was very involved in her community and her church in her community. And because of her hard work and her dedication, she was chosen to come to the States for a year of study. This was a huge privilege and opportunity for her. I mean, it was huge. She was given permission to stop her current studies and study English for a year, to plan to come to the States. It was, even the president of her country had recognized her because this is such a rare opportunity for somebody from her area. It was huge. Well, Juliet had a twin sister, Julie. We met her. We were walking through the community one day, praying with people in these little huts and these little shacks, and it's just, you know, this horrible little, I mean, it's their community, but the impoverished community is what I should say. Went to people, prayed in their homes, met with them. So we met the twin sister, Julie. We stopped at Juliet's house and met her mother and her twin sister, Julie. Julie was involved with the churches one time as well, but she was actually the more outgoing one. But being involved in the church over time, she felt the tug of the world pulling her back, and she listened to that tug and began to make wrong choices. So Juliet is coming to the States in this tremendous honor and this wonderful, just blessing, changed her entire life. We met with her twin sister, Julie. She was pregnant with her second child, and she was not sure if it was from the same father. These twins stood in stark contrast to each other. Both had the same opportunities, but made separate choices. Life is about choices. My life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but of the choices I make. That week we walked through the streets with the missionary Yul. You've met Yul and Becky Castellone. Beautiful people. Chris and I just love them dearly. They're just wonderful people. So we're with Yul. We're walking around the streets and going ministering to people in their homes. And Yul wanted to make contact with a woman he had ministered to some time ago. This woman had been raised in witchcraft and voodoo. And even as a child, she got involved in all sorts of things and had very vivid dreams. In her dreams, she would get a picture of some saint. And the saint would tell her to go and buy their picture. Her mother would take her to the market. They would purchase a picture, come back and place it on the mantle or on a wall. And each picture had a special candle for it, for the witchcraft and the voodoo that was involved. Started out as a young child, and she grew up a woman. Went on for years, well into her adulthood. She had a son that was slow. The neighbors hated her and hated her family. One day, there was an argument with the neighbors, and her son, the one that was slow, threw a rock at the neighbor's son and put his eye out. So the neighbor's husband came home, came over to the house, put a gun to this woman's head, and told her he was going to kill her. The woman, still involved heavily in witchcraft, had a husband who was a drunk. So the drunk threatened a man, if he killed his wife, he would kill him. And this went on back and forth for some time. And the woman that was involved in all this witchcraft, she said she lived in tremendous fear. At the time, Uriel didn't know anything about this, but one evening when he was over there, he felt led to hold a service in the community right in front of her house. He preached a message from Psalm 23 where David says that God will place a meal for him right in front of his enemies, and enemies can't harm him. The woman heard Uriel's message, and she gave her life to the Lord. She later came to Yul and told him about all her troubles and all her fear and all her involvement in all this witchcraft. So he told her, if you're going to be serious about this, you have to give your heart completely to God. And she wanted to. She did. They came over and they burned all the pictures. Made a statement of it. She had a huge picture of a saint that she would worship. It was on her outside block wall outside her home, the brick wall. They had men come over and repaint that. And so Yul had been away for a little bit of time and some time, and he had not seen her for some time, and he'd heard that she had backslid. So he asked me to come with him. He wanted to visit her one afternoon. We went over to her house. She wouldn't come to the door. Back in the wall was a picture of some ungodly saint thing that she would worship, back in the voodoo. Choices. Choose this day whom you will serve. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that means making daily, godly choices to serve God and make the right choice in your individual lives. That's what we're all called to do. We all have hopes and dreams and plans for the future. Don't we all know they'll go so much better and so much closer to God when we daily we make these choices to serve God, to worship God, in the everyday life and in the everyday things we do to glorify God. I invite the worship team to come forward. You know, you made a choice this morning, all of you. You made a decision to get up and come to church and worship the Lord. Some of you didn't make that choice maybe until you just got up and said, I guess I'm going to go to church. Some of you made the choice yesterday or last night. Either way, it's the right choice. Either way. Chris and I made a choice years ago, long before I pastored the church. We made the choice to make serving God and His church part of our lives. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We'll not just serve God, we'll serve His church, we'll serve Him. It's a choice. Because my life is not made up of the dreams that I dream, but the choices I make. Your life is not made up of the dreams you dream, but of the choices you make. Have dreams, have plans, absolutely. But the choices is what's going to take you to those dreams and those plans. You'll never go wrong making a choice for God. Choose God on a daily basis. And let's choose right now to worship our God together. Let's stand and worship our God.